All right, folks, there's a reason why the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica and to affirm them that they had not missed the rapture of the church. Today, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to give you some headlines. I'm going to show you some reports that may discourage you on one hand, and it may cause you to begin to lose faith. But I'm stirring you up in the way of remembrance of Paul's letter. And for the same reason he wrote to the church of Thessalonica, I want to come by today on this podcast and remind you that when you begin to see these things coming to pass, just like Jesus said in Luke 21:28, it's time to lift up your head because your redemption is surely drawing near. Let's get after it.
The following program is brought to you by friends and partners of End Time Headlines.
All right, what's going on, family? It is August 30th. It is Friday. Friday, August 30th, and we want to welcome you to tonight's program. We've got a good one lined up for you tonight. But of course, before we get into it, I need you to do me a favor. Smash that like button, hit that subscribe button, hit that bell notification. This helps both of us. It's going to help you by keeping you up to date on what we're doing and what we're sharing on these social media platforms. But it's also going to help us push our material out there and get our messages seen on these algorithms as well. And of course, you can take it a step further to keep up with our ministry. Of course, go to your Play Store, Apple, Android, whatever it is that you have. Look for our End Time Headlines app. You'll see the official ETH trademark logo there when you go to the Play Store, or you can go to the description of this video. If you're watching this by a visual platform, you'll see a link that says download our free app. Click that link, download the app, hit yes to push notifications. Every podcast, every breaking news, every prophecy update, and every headline will be right at your fingertips. So I also want to welcome you today. If you're new to the broadcast, first time joining us, let us know in the comment section below that you are new, where you guys are joining us from. We want to welcome everybody on Apple and Spotify and wherever you get your podcast. Again, this is End Time Headlines, and I'm your host, Ricky Scapero, the founder and the voice of End Time Headlines. All right, guys, today, I'm excited about preaching this message today. I know a lot of people don't want to preach about the rapture anymore. We don't want to talk about the rapture anymore. People are afraid of it. It's kind of, in many church circles, it's archaic. It's almost as if you're a dinosaur if you still believe in this. And I am not one to shy away from it. I've always believed in this event. I'm talking about the catching away, the gathering together of the saints, the harpazo, the rapture. I'm talking about 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, where the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, and he said that there is a redemptive hope. He says there is a hope coming. He said that there will be a time that will come in the near future. It may not come in your lifetime. You and I may, if the Lord tarries, we may die and go on to be with the Lord. But there is going to be a generation. Come on, I'm coming right out the gate preaching today. I feel like I got a preaching spirit on me today, and I want to preach today a little bit. There is a generation that's going to be alive and remain and will be caught up to be with the Lord in the clouds, 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. But they will not precede those who are dead in Christ, who shall rise first. And this event is described by the Apostle Paul as an event in which there will be a shout of the voice of an archangel, there will be a trumpet blast, and there will be an event that Paul later on, he gives even more clarity and detail to the church of Corinth, and he says that flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He says, but we shall be all changed in an atomos moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Mortality shall be swallowed up with immortality. Come on, we will put off corruption and put on the incorruptible. This will happen in an atomos second. How's this going to happen, Brother Ricky? Listen, Paul talked about there were seven mysteries given to the Apostle Paul. One of them, howbeit, be the rapture of the church. Now, listen, I'm only giving you language that the Bible gives us, that the Apostle Paul was given the grace of God to describe. How am I going to explain it further than what the Apostle Paul has already given us? Are you hearing me? I'm just telling you, it's a mystery. It's going to happen. That's all I know. By faith and by the word of God, this event will take place. Now, why am I talking about this today? For two reasons. Number one is there's a growing number of pulpits, churches, ministries, platforms, podcasts, pundits, whatever you want to call it, YouTubers, a new generation of Christians, believers, even theologians. They're all dismissing this event. They write it off. They say it's not in the Bible. There's no such thing. And many people are being swallowed up by this. Okay, that's the number one. That's the one reason why we're talking about this. But the main reason today is I'm about to get you into some headlines and show you some things that is disheartening, that's troubling, that's going to kind of trouble your spirit. And if you didn't have a solid foundation and relationship with Christ, it would even make you wonder and speculate. But I come by today with the help of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to remind you that, guys, just like this is happening, these things were happening in Paul's day. These things were happening in the days of the apostles. Now, is it on a greater level today? That can be questionable. Some would say no, but others would say yes. It's on a greater scale. Now, let me just elaborate a little bit on that. Let me give you some insight into that. I believe deception has always been here. Even in John's day, John, who wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, John writes in there that in his day that there were many antichrist, plural tense. Meaning, and he gives you the manifesto, if you would, or the characteristics of the antichrist spirit and those who possessed that spirit. That spirit was on them. They operated in that. He called them, he said, they're liars, they're deceivers, they deny the deity of Christ, they deny the lordship of Christ. He said, these are antichrist. And he said, they were among us. This is the Apostle Paul, John saying they were among us in our day. They were among us, but they were never of us. Had they been of us, they would have remained with us. That's in context of Scripture. But he said there's also coming the Antichrist. The Antichrist, a man. The Bible makes that clear. It's not going to be, you know, there's a lot of weird interpretations of that. But the Bible says it refers to him as a masculine pronoun, he, when he, the son of perdition, that when he, the man of sin, comes to power, comes to fruition, it's the Antichrist. So I'm trying to tell you, just like there was those that had the Antichrist spirit on them, there was deceivers, there was wolves, there was goats, there was false prophets, false apostles. In the apostles' days, guys, they're here today. They're prevalent today. But the scriptures tell us, are you hearing me? Paul wrote a letter to Timothy and warned him and said that it will wax worse. It will grow more intense. It will become darker. It will become perilous. There will be those, it'll be so bad that pulpits will be filled with these deceivers that will be not preaching from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but they'll actually be influenced and led by demons. And that leads me to really, I want to show you this. I want to show you some articles And then I'm going to dig into 2 Thessalonians, show you that above all the things that we could watch for and look for as a sign that the rapture is imminent, this is the one thing that Paul said supersedes everything else. What? Yes. Paul made that clear to his letter to the church at Thessalonica, and we're going to get into that. All right, here's the first. Let's talk about this one. Church of England set for woke rebrand and could even drop the term church for a crucial reason. A new study has found that creators of new churches are shying away from using the word church. Now, the word church itself is ecclesia, the called out ones, the gathering of believers. That's what it's called, church. Jesus said, upon this rock, I shall build my ecclesia, my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But according to this report, an astonishing new study is claiming that the Church of England, by the way, they've gone apostate anyway, is leaning towards a draft decision to drop the word church in favor of more, here it is, quote, relevant and modern sounding terms. Translation, the Church of England is no longer going to hold a standard upon the word of God, but they are capitulating and they are a reed that's shaken in the wind, that's blown by every wind of doctrine that comes along. And they're allowing the culture to influence the church and not the church to influence the culture. The report from the Center of Church Planting Theology and Research suggests when creating new places of worship, the Anglican church is more likely to discuss them as, quote, communities and congregations. Well, let's read on. Planting is the traditional term used for establishing a new church, and this new study looked at 11 dioceses considering adding a new place of worship to their roster. According to a report from the Telegraph, that is a British or UK affiliate, rather, the report's author, Reverend Dr. Will Folger, who's a vicar of St. Nicholas in Durham, found that six the 11 dioceses use the language of, quote, worship and their main explanation of new church projects. 2 use congregation and 7 use community. Dr. Giles Fraser told the publication the report reflected a, quote, misplaced desire to be modern sounding. According to Dr. Folger, the findings of the new report may suggest language change is, quote, forcing us to redefine what we think a church is in the Church of England. The Anglican Church has ambitious plans to establish more than 10,000 new, quote, worshiping communities over the next decade, and since 2014 has invested $82.7 million in these new projects. So guys, this is, and you know, churches in America are doing this as well, right? They're getting away from, in fact, I believe it was Stephen Furtick's church. During Easter Sunday, they put out a flyer to invite people to church on that, which, by the way, Easter is pagan. Don't get me started on that. But nevertheless, that's a whole other thing. I don't want to get into that. But anyway, they were inviting people to the church, to Elevation Church in North Carolina. And in the flyer, they instructed those who were giving out the flyer and inviting people to the church for that Easter Sunday to not use terms like resurrection. Now, why? Because it could be offensive. Even terms of like the blood of Jesus, we don't want to talk about the blood of Jesus. We don't want to talk about the resurrection. We don't want to talk about the cross, because all these terms could be offensive, and it could push people away and scare them away from coming to the church. Now, look, there may be some people that are watching this, listening to this, and you may have no problem with that, but I do. Look, I think we do people a great injustice when we try to water down and pacify and dilute the gospel. Listen, every single person I've ever witnessed to or invited them to my personal church If they are an unbeliever, they're a sinner, they're a coworker, they're somebody in the community, they're someone, a neighbor, whatever the case may be. If we get in conversations, do you actually think I'm going to shy away from the need of them to repent, the need of a resurrected Christ, the need of them come to have a moment at Calvary, at the cross, the need of the blood of Jesus to rescue them of their sinful nature? If we get to a point, friends, when we eliminate the cross, eliminate the blood, eliminate spiritual warfare, eliminate heaven, eliminate hell, eliminate the resurrection, eliminate all these things, then what are we left with? We are left with dead, dry, fruitless, powerless religion. And the last time I checked, that is not saving people from the pits of hell. Religion in itself has no power. Even James said that true religion is this, that you visit the orphans, that you help the needy, and that you keep oneself unspotted from the world. Notice James didn't trash religion there, but he defined what true religion is. Religion in itself, if it's true in its purity and in its form, is a good thing. It is impactful. It is effective. It is transforming. But if we eliminate, like we're going to a buffet, and we say, well, no, I don't want, you come up to your salad spread, and they're like, well, what do you want in your salad? Don't make my salad for me. Let me make it. And you take out this and you remove this and you abstain from this. And then you're left with nothing but a plate of lettuce. Okay. So that's what we've done. The further the plate has gone down the line of this thing called church, this thing called the gospel, you know what we've done? Men have come along who've been influenced by the culture and influenced by the world, and they have chose to cherry pick what they want and what they don't want to be in what we're feeding the people. Well, we took a poll last week, Brother Ricky, and 45% of the congregation didn't like tomatoes on their salad, so we're going to just remove the tomatoes altogether because the other percentage of people is not relevant because the majority doesn't like tomatoes, so we're going to remove it. So listen, I'm coming by to tell you today, friends, that I need to talk to some preacher out there, some teacher, some evangelist, somebody who's in the work of ministry. If you start bending your ear to the demand of the people that want their ears tickled, listen, you're going to be removing all the core tenets of the faith out. You're going to remove the cross. You're going to remove the blood. You're going to remove preaching of the sin. You're going to remove the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You're going to remove spiritual gifts. You're going to remove, you're going to remove signs, wonders, miracles. You're going to, and eventually you're going to look down and all you got is, a plate of something that's dry and that's tasteless and it has no nutrients in it. 11% of Protestants cannot even distinguish between the Old and New Testaments. Let me say that again. A new study has revealed that 11% of Protestants can't even make a distinction between the Old and New Testaments. How sad and pathetic is that? More than one-tenth of Protestants cited a New Testament story when asked about their favorite Old Testament passage. Lifeway Research released a report recently titled Protestant Churchgoer Views on Bible Stories, based on responses collected from over 1,000 American Protestant churchgoers last year of September. The survey asked responders, of all the stories found in the Old Testament of the Bible, which one is your favorite? A plurality of those surveyed, 13% of them, identified the book of Exodus and its focus on Moses as their favorite part of the Old Testament. The story of Noah and the Ark was the second most popular, with 11% of the Protestant churchgoers listing it as their favorite part of the Old Testament. However, the share of respondents who enjoyed the story of Noah and the Ark the most was equivalent to the percentage who listed a New Testament story or book as their favorite part of the Old Testament. An additional 7% responded with none when pressed on their favorite part of the Old Testament. None. These are probably a product of those who are listening or attending churches like Andy Stanley in Atlanta, Georgia, who, I don't know if you know this, but a while back he got up and basically told his congregation that the Old Testament is irrelevant and that we really don't need to be studying it because we have the New Testament, we have a new covenant, therefore we should do away with the Old Testament. Amazing, isn't it? And even Jesus himself came along and said, "Think not that I've came to abolish the law. No, I've not come to destroy it, but to fulfill it." When you read the book of James, and he says, when he talks about, "Be not a hearer only, but a doer of the word. And if any man hears the word only and does not be a doer of it, he's like a man who beholds himself in a mirror, sees his reflection, and walks away and forgets what he looks like." He says, but those who hear the word and do it, he said, he talks about looking into the perfect law of liberty. Now, friends, he's referencing, you realize when James wrote that, there was no New Testament. It was being written, so he was referencing the Old Testament. He was referencing the Torah and the law and the prophets, the Psalms, the Proverbs. And it's amazing how we get these, and I'm just going to call it what it is, these ignorant pastors and these ignorant people in churches, behind pulpits, in leaderships, telling their congregation, "Hey, we don't need to be reading that Old Testament stuff. You don't need to read the Torah." By the way, and listen, I understand we've got a vast audience of people here, and you may be new to the faith. You may be young in Christianity. You don't even know what the Torah is. The first five books of your Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all written by Moses, the author, and it's called the Torah. Okay, that's what, when I say Torah, that's what we're talking about. But yet you've got these pastors, you've got these people that want to tell you, "No, it's not relevant. We don't need to read that. It's not relevant for today." And a lot of these are the same preachers that will get up behind their pulpits and they will warn their congregation, dare not read the book of Revelation. Don't read that book because it's dangerous. It's confusing. It's not relevant. You don't need to know the future. You don't need to know all that Antichrist stuff. You don't need to know about this globalism that's coming, ruled by the Antichrist, the image of the beast, the mark of the beast, the false prophet. You don't need to know about the final kingdoms of the Antichrist. You don't need to know about all that. It's dangerous. Don't read that book. Yet John, who the Revelator, who wrote that book in roughly around 95 AD from the Isle of Patmos, it's amazing. He wrote in the very first chapter of the book of Revelation, "Blessed are those who read and hear and study the words of this prophecy." Come on, grab your neighbor and shake them and wake them up. Don't spill their coffee. Come on, just shake them a little bit and say, "Hey, hold on to that coffee, but you got to wake up, man." Some of y'all need to come out of these dead, dry, come on churches and get into some Bible preaching churches. While churchgoers may open a Bible at church, at least one in five may not be familiar with how it is organized and what distinguishes the New Testament from the Old Testament. Simply put, guys, they're not reading it. Listen, if they're reading their Bible, they're going to distinguish that. I'm sorry, but you will. That is a testament that they're not reading the Bible. And then we had another report, and this report keeps resurfacing every year because it's getting worse. It's not getting better, it's getting worse. And that is the percentage of pastors that no longer have a biblical worldview. Now, simply put, a worldview is the intellectual, emotional, and spiritual filter that all of us use to experience, interpret, and how to respond to reality. Now, when we talk about a biblical worldview, possessing this, some use this term called biblical theism or a Christian worldview. This implies that people's ideas about all aspects of life and eternity are all derived from scriptural principles and commands. So watch this. Again, if you've got a growing number of pastors that are losing biblical worldviews, the indictment is that you've got a growing number of pastors who no longer read and study the Bible. Because if you read and study the Bible and you believe it and you apply it and you live it out, then obviously you have shaped and you have molded your view of the world from the Bible. Why is this important? Because spiritual leadership, howbeit pastors, shepherds, they influence, and I don't want to put it all on pastors and shepherds, but even us as believers, guys, we are salt, we are light. Jesus said, go ye into the highways and byways and compel them to come into the house of the Lord. So we're influential everywhere we go, right? We're supposed to be living as Christ. So our influences affect the next generation, our sons, daughters, our grandchildren. It impacts them either for good, either for God and biblical values or against them. This is why it is imperative that you analyze and you discern what you're sitting under. Are you sitting under woke, come on, lukewarm, apostate church leaders and teaching and doctrines of devils? Arizona Christian University conducted an annual worldview survey among incoming freshmen and other respondents. In 2023, a study documented significant declines among born-again Christians, indicating that a biblical worldview no longer informs them or shapes their actions or decisions. Let me read some of the reports from this. Quote, of American adult born-again Christians, only 13% hold a consistently biblical worldview. Again, what that's saying is they are being shaped, molded, and influenced by the culture, by the world, by society. 22% of preteens parents are born-again Christians. Let me say that again. Only 22% of preteens' parents are born-again Christians. Only 8% of the teens themselves hold a biblical worldview. About 1% of preteens have a biblical worldview. Wow. 1% of preteens have a biblical worldview. You know who that is? You know who's responsible for that, friend? The parents. That is who's responsible for that. Of young teens, only 36% believe God exists and is the all-knowing, all-powerful creator of the universe. Young teens, only 36% even believe that God exists. 61% of those surveyed either accept Jesus Christ sinned while he was on the earth or believed it's possible. Wow. Guys, this one's mind-blowing. Of those surveyed, Arizona Christian University conducted this survey, a Christian university. 61% either accepted or believed the notion that Jesus sinned while he was on the earth in his ministry, or believe it was possible that he sinned. Now let's go on. The majority of those surveyed think there are no absolutes. There's no objective truths, or they cannot apply a biblical worldview to their decisions or actions because they believe there is no absolutes, there is no objective truths. 21% of those surveyed of born-again teens believe they will live with God in eternity because of a personal decision to trust Christ, but nearly double that believe in reincarnation. Again, that is an Eastern doctrine that has been mingled into Christianity. 25% of parents of preteens relegate to their churches the responsibility of instilling a Christian worldview in their children. Guys, this one right here really fires me up. 25% of parents of their teens delegate all the responsibility of their children's salvation, their eternal soul is put into somebody else's hands and their responsibility. Shame on you, parents. And this is coming. Listen, I have the authority to say this because I have two boys myself, and I am not relying on somebody else to teach them the Bible. We teach them. Last time I checked, your Bible says train up your children in the way in which they should go, and they shall not depart from it. Listen, you think I'm going to put the salvation and the spirituality of my children and their growth in Christ into the hands of somebody else? Listen, I can count on one hand the individuals that I would absolutely 100% trust to teach and equip my children. If I don't know you, ain't happening. And the way the conditions are this world, just because, listen, a church may have a lot of members, and it may be the fancy, and it may be the fancy growing culturally relevant church of your block, of your neighborhood, of your city, doesn't mean they're preaching sound doctrine. So this is absolutely crazy and insane, and there's no way I would trust. Because, listen, at the end of the day, you are going to be held accountable to that. You will stand before God and give an account of why you didn't equip your children. Now, listen, I'm going to tell you the reason why parents don't want to teach their children. They don't want to train their children up in the way which should go, because they themselves are ignorant of the Bible. You can't teach somebody something you don't know. So you've got parents that have a worldview that's shaping them and not a biblical worldview. You've got parents that don't know the distinguish between the Old Testament and the New Testament. You got parents that have been taught that there's no hell, the devil's not relevant today, that we don't need to preach on sin. They've been taught that the Old Testament's not relevant today. They've been taught that we don't need to preach on the blood. We don't need to teach on the cross. They've been taught all this nonsense. And now this, what we're seeing right now, is a product of the falling away of the church. Now, that's the term I want you to remember, because we're going to get into this. Let me pull this up here. The majority of Americans say religion is losing influence in the public life. Most American adults say religion is losing influence in public life, and many are not happy about it, according to a new study from Pew Research Center. The findings of the study conducted on February 13th of last year to the 25th among a nationally representative sample of nearly 13,000 U.S. adults found that adults in many ways yearn for the positive impact traditionally associated with religion. Now, remember, let's stop here for a second. I'm going to interject this. Remember, we talked about, because when you say religion, there's a lot of, it gets a bad rap. People's immediately, they equate religion with something that's not even Christianity. But again, there is a powerful, well-rounded, influential religion out there. James talks about that the true religion, there is a true religion, and then there's a false religion. So those that were surveyed here, they're talking about when they say they yearn for the positive impact of traditional religion, they're talking about the days, listen, they're talking about the days when the street ministers, the evangelists would go into the streets. They're talking about when the church actually was salt and light and impacted society. You can go back, look at the first and second great awakenings, guys. Bars were shut down. Clubs were shut down. Establishments were shut down. Drug dealers were completely shut down. Sin was rampant, but it began to get snuffed out. But why? Because the church had such an authority. It had power. It was preaching the purity of the gospel. And because we've lost that over time, Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. You're a city set upon a hill. We can't put our light under a bushel. He said, but we need to put it on a lampstand and let it shine so all may see it. And then he talks about it. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its savor, it's good for nothing but to be thrown out onto the streets and be trampled on under the feet of men. And this is what's happening. Society is trampling under their feet, quote unquote, religion, because it's powerless. It's lost its authority. It's lost its impact. Quote, Overall, there are widespread signs of unease with religion's trajectory in American life. This dissatisfaction is not just among religious Americans. Rather, many religious and non-religious Americans say they feel that religious beliefs put them at odds with mainstream culture, with the people and around them, and with the other side of the political spectrum. Pew researchers Michael Ritolo and Gregory Smith and Jonathan Evans all did this this poll and this survey. These Pew researchers discovered that 80% of U.S. adults say religion's role in American life is shrinking, which is as high as the sentiment has ever been in previous surveys. Now, the terrifying part about that is, guys, if religion, and again, I'm talking about the true religion, if true religion is losing its impact, then you know what that tells me? There's a void, and you know what's filling that void? And I can pull up surveys, research, polls. I can pull all this stuff up and back up what I'm telling you. People are turning to New Age. They're turning to Satanism. They're turning to the occult. They're turning to these things to replace Christianity, to replace the true faith of the gospel. And the product of this is what's producing stories like this right here on your screen. Now, you guys listen by Apple and by Spotify. I'll read this to you. We've talked about this on another program. Billy Graham, remember, America's evangelist, Billy Graham. Nobody, I don't even have to tell you who that is. If you've been in the faith long enough, you know who that is. Billy Graham's granddaughter, again, we talked about this, but I'm going to say this again, has joined a chorus of evangelicals for Harris. She's all into this camp, even quoting scripture to blast supporters of Donald Trump, and even goes far as to say that the reason why she is throwing all of her weight and support behind Kamala Harris is because she has much greater policies. She even went further and said that Harris's policies more reflect her Christianity than Trump's. This is mind-blowing. And we pointed this out on one of our previous podcasts, so I don't want to rehash all this. But again, there is something gravely wrong with people that identify as Christians and have no conviction about supporting the shedding of innocent blood, no conviction about legislations that advocate, promote, and represent a marriage or an institution that's not biblical, and God even calls the practice an abomination. I'm sorry, but this tells me that these individuals are not in the Bible. They're not reading it. There's no way they can get in the presence of God, really get in the presence of God, really get into prayer, really get into intercession, and them not feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. Friends, again, don't be deceived. These are apostates that the Bible warned about in the last days. But the problem is, because of a church that wants their ears tickled, they'd rather have their ears tickled than their feelings hurt. God forbid somebody hurt their feelings because somebody get up and preach against a lifestyle that is going to send them to hell. So instead, we've replaced powerful, Holy Ghost-filled men and women that are voices, and we've replaced them with millionaire life coaches. Here's an example. Now I'm going to read this. This is not I didn't write this article. I'm just reading a report to you. This is from the ChristianPost.com. Financing a millionaire lifestyle. Pastors, plural, generate wealth from life business coaching. Let me read a little bit of this. When a pastor lives extravagantly, is it appropriate to ask, how does the pastor finance his luxurious lifestyle? We're going to answer that. Historically, America's richest pastors obtained their wealth by authoring best-selling books. However, An increasing number of pastors are generating wealth through life coaching. Now, I want to emphasize something real quick right off the bat. I'm personally not against books. Look on my shelf. I've got all kinds of books in here. So I have supported authors by buying their books. I have no problem with that. I personally don't write books because I don't feel a call to write books. This right here is my calling. I've had guys, if I could count on one hand, how many people have said, "Oh, Brother Ricky, you should write a book about this. You should write a book about that." Again, I just don't feel led to do that. I don't feel an unction to write books. So I'm not against books. If somebody's helping people, equipping them and changing them for the gospel and leading them out of hell, are you hearing me? Don't miss it. And it's doctrinally sound what they're saying and agrees with the scripture, I'm all for it. I don't have no problem with that. If they're selling a lot of these books and they're very well off and they're tithers and they're givers and they're supporting the work of the kingdom, good for them. Praise God. God's blessed them and prospered them. But what I do have a problem with is when we exchange the gospel for life coaching. One of America's wealthiest pastors, and I'm not even going to name names here. I'm just going to leave them out because people get all flustered when you start naming names. So I'm just going to give you their resume, okay? One of America's wealthiest pastors who leads a particular church in Frisco, Texas, and you all can go research this and see it for yourself, charges clients $84,000 a year to participate in his Life Mastery Mastermind. This individual owns two houses in Texas, two vacation homes in Florida, a mountain home in Colorado, a yacht, and a Cessna 650 jet. Trinity Foundation estimates this individual's property holdings to be worth at least $13 million. Another author charges $17,000 for their, life coaching session that doesn't even include all travel expenses. This individual is the wife of a pastor who owned a beach house mansion over 11,000 square feet in Ocean Ridge, Florida, worth $5.6 million, according to Zillow. Another wife of a well-known pastor, if I named it, you would know who they are, holds expensive in-person coaching sessions at a beach house or their mountain home, and utilizes a 15-acre retreat in Tennessee. Again, this individual charges $29 a month for their first month is free. And it goes on and on. And we could read more and more and more. And again, guys, and look, some of y'all is going to say, well, I don't see nothing wrong with this. Look, okay, fine. You can do what you want with it. I'm just telling you, I'm old school, okay? I believe if you're called to preach the gospel, man. Preach the word of God. Stop watering it down. Stop diluting it. Stop contorting it to make it applicable to everybody. Jesus never did this. In fact, your Bible says that when he talks about the sower and the seed, he says the word of God is like a sower that went out and sowed seed. He just goes out and he throws the seed down. He didn't say, well, I got to analyze the crop out here and I got to determine, well, I look over here and I see there's some people over here that's been influenced by the woke culture. So I got to look into my stash of seeds down here and determine I can't preach this message to that group because they won't receive that. So what I'm going to do is I'm not going to give them the stuff that's hard to digest. I can't give them stuff about their sinful lifestyles or the fact that, you know, that they could be in danger of hellfire. No. I can't preach that to them because I don't want to lose them. I don't want to lose their offering. I don't want to lose their support for my ministry. So I've got a hybrid genetically modified seed right here. This seed has been stripped of all the things that could be deemed offensive to them. So I'm going to sow it to them so that their heart can receive it. Nowhere in the Bible did Jesus did that. No, he preached the same gospel. He sowed the same seed to every recipient, and he said some fell on the thorns, some fell on the rocks, some fell on dry, dead, barren ground, and others fell on good ground and produced a harvest. And then he breaks it down and he talks about why they didn't receive it in the thorns, why they didn't receive it in the stony ground, why they didn't receive it in the bare ground, and why the recipients received it and was doers of it and applied it, and it brought forth 30, 60, and 100 fold. That's what I'm saying, guys. Can we not get real preachers, Holy Ghost, really called? I'm talking about called preachers. I'm not talking about pastors that want to get behind a pulpit because they can't be successful, come on, out there in the real world. So they want to pimp the pulpit. They want to prostitute the pulpit. Come on, they want to fleece the flock, and they've made it an occupation and not a call. Paul said, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. All Jeremiah said that when the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, he said to him, I want you to tell these people, I want you to warn these people of dangers to come. I want you to warn these people, if they don't repent, if they don't turn back to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then these calamities shall befall them. These judgments shall befall them. And Jeremiah in his own words says, I try to shut it up. I try to suppress it. I try to hold it back. I try to keep my mouth shut. And the longer and the harder I tried, the more it became like a fire shut up in my bones and I could not contain it. I don't know who this word is for today, but I come by to tell you, this is a little side trail, but I feel the Holy Spirit on this. Somebody's watching, somebody's listening to this, and the devil has tried to come along and try to suggest to you. He's tried to get you to water down the gospel. He's trying to get you to compromise it. He's trying to get you to dilute it, because he's trying to tell you, listen, if you'll just calm down, if you'll just remove this and remove that and take this out and take that out and leave this out and leave that out, if you'll just give them this nice teaching to tickle their ears, you'll have a whole lot more friends. But somebody needs to know today, God's not called you to make friends. He's called you to make disciples. Oh, come on. I'm preaching better than somebody's listening today. But I've said all this to get to this point. All of this can be discouraging. All of this can be disheartening. All this can be troubling. But when we go to, let me pull this up. When we go to the second letter of Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church of Thessalonica, and I said all that to get to this. I know that's a huge introduction, isn't it? It's really not an introduction. I've just kind of laid this whole groundwork to get to this final point. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church of Thessalonica. He said, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. He references the coming of the Lord and the gathering together. We ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Now, why did he write this? Three reasons. Ready? Number one, the Thessalonian believers were experiencing confusion and fear among them that they had missed the rapture. Why? Because individuals had come along and they had forged letters in Paul's name. There was even oral gossip that was spreading among the church members. So you had letters and you had verbal lies and deception all spreading in the church that they had missed the coming of the Lord. They had missed the rapture of the church that Paul talked about in his first letter of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and told them that this was going to be a glorious event that was coming. They had all thought they had mentioned it because all these false prophets came along and told them there's no such thing as a rapture. I know the Apostle Paul told y'all that, but that's not in the Torah. That's not in the scriptures. And after all, Paul is a heretic. You know, there's people out there that will tell you to not. I've had people email me, write me, and message me and tell me that I should never teach, preach, or read the writings of the Apostle Paul because he was a heretic and he was not a true believer in Christ. I'm telling you, I wish I was making this up, but I'm absolutely being truthful here. So I am not surprised by this. I'm not surprised at all that people came along and crept into the church, forged letters in Paul's names, spread lies in the church, telling them that there was no rapture coming. But Paul came along and said, and had to clarify this, okay? Then number two reason why he wrote this is because he began to warn the church to not be deceived by false teachings and rumors that would shake them of their faith of the things in which he told them by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Paul emphasized that before Christ's return, there would be an apostasy. There would be a falling away. Now, having said that, let me go back to the scripture. Look at this. So he says to them, don't be soon shaken in mind or troubled or either by spirit or by word or by letter as if from us as though the day of Christ had come. Look at verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means. Notice he equates deception with telling them that there's no rapture. There's no coming. He said, for that day will not come. Here it is. He's getting ready to tell you right here, guys. This is the number one sign that the rapture is imminent. He says that day will not come unless, here it is, the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed. Now stop. The man of sin is the Antichrist. He says there will be a falling away. Apostasia in Greek, a defection of truth, a departing from the faith. 1 Timothy chapter 4 talks about this. He says this is going to come first, and the Antichrist will be revealed. But watch what he says here about the Antichrist. Now, I've had people say, well, Brother Ricky, the church will be here when the Antichrist is revealed. I don't believe that based on, again, I know we're going to have difference of opinions, but that's okay. You got one, I got one, but I'm going to keep preaching on anyway. Now, look what he says here. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I'm in verse 5, I told you these things, and you know what is restraining? Stop. Paul says there's something restraining. Restraining who? Restraining the man of sin, the Antichrist. How do I know that? Because it says this restrainer, something is restraining again, all in context, is the man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist. He will show himself that he is God. Again, all there, guys, I told you, he, masculine pronoun, Antichrist. Reference there, John talked about it, Paul talked about it, Daniel talked about it, all these guys talked about this. All right, he may be revealed in his own time. All right, okay, Paul, well, give us a little bit more insight, okay? All right, here it is. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only he, now this is a different he here. This is not the Antichrist. He who now restrains. Now he's referencing a restrainer in the earth that's holding back the Antichrist from being revealed. Now watch this. He who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. So again, number one reason why Paul wrote this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is because he brought clarification that there was apostates and false teachers and false prophets coming in and straying people away from the belief of the rapture and telling them that there is no rapture. Number two, he told them that he assured them that, look, guys, you didn't miss the rapture because when I was with you, I told you that there is a restrainer in the earth that is holding back the Antichrist from being revealed. And the fact that you're still here and present means that the rapture has not taken place. And number two, I told you the number one thing to look out for was the falling away and the defection of faith. Okay. And then number three, the Apostle Paul encouraged the church to persevere, to continue in the faith, because it's going to get darker, it's going to get more evil, it's going to get more wicked, and you're going to see more and more of our brothers and sisters falling away from the faith. Guys, again, I can't emphasize that enough. Remember, the Apostle Paul is the same one who wrote 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look at this, 1 Timothy 4. The Apostle Paul says the Spirit, now he's talking about the Holy Spirit, expressively says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. Again, this completely agrees with his letter to the Thessalonians, telling them the falling away. This is what he's talking about. He's giving you more insight here to when he's telling Timothy what to look for. He's telling his spiritual son, Timothy, Timothy, these are the things you need to be aware of, because I'm not always going to be around here. I'm not going to remain. I'm going to finish my race and go on to be with the Lord. And while you remain, you need to know that the Holy Spirit has revealed to me that in the end times, there will be a departure of the faith because believers, Christians, will give heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. So listen, here's where I want to close with this. Everything, all the stuff we talked about today on this program, these articles, these polls, these surveys, the defection of faith, the falling away, the church, all this stuff that's happening, friends, this is not to make you discouraged. This is not to make you throw in the towel or make you want to just be like, you know what, I'm done, or this is not good news, Brother Ricky. This is such despairing news. Guys, if you know the Bible, if you know the Word of God, everything I just told you, depending on your revelation of the Word of God and where you are spiritually, this should excite you. Yes, it's sad. Yes, it's disappointing. Yes, it's discouraging. But again, Jesus said, when you begin to see all these things coming to pass, why does he say, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near? Because remember, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there's going to come a sound from heaven. Last time I checked, heaven is above us. Paul said there's going to come a sound as a shout of a trumpet and the voice of the archangel. It's going to come from above, and that voice is going to say, come up hither, come up here. I believe John heard the same voice in Revelation chapter 4 when he said, I heard a voice on the Lord's day say, come up here. And the Bible says, John said, I immediately was in the Spirit, and I was before the throne room of God, and I saw every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue standing before the throne of God. I believe that was a picture of this glorious event in Revelation chapter 4. And consequently, from Revelation chapter 4 all the way on from that point forward, the church, the ecclesia, is not mentioned anymore. Why? Because we're not on earth, we're in heaven with the Lord. Hallelujah. So listen, I know there's some preachers out there that don't want to tell you there's no rapture. I know people, just like in Paul's day, they were creeping into the church. churches and try to bring discouragement and disappointment and water down people's faith and try to give them no hope of this glorious event. But I've come by today to reiterate what Paul warned the church 2,000 years ago and tell you that when Paul was with them, when he was with them, and while we have the scriptures today, Paul may not be here today in the flesh, but his spirit remains through his letters and his warnings. And I come by today to tell you and showed you by scripture that everything that's happening right now is prophetic. It's happening just as God warned us. The falling away is the very thing. The increasement of apostasy and deception is happening right on cue. It's happening. And we know, listen, the last remaining obstacle and thing keeping the Antichrist from being fully revealed is the church. But when the church is harpazoed and taken up and taken out and off the earth, then I'm telling you, this world will be in such chaos that we've never seen before the creation of time. Even Jesus himself said that those days would be so bad that if the days were not shortened, no flesh would survive. So listen, I don't know who this is for today, but I just wanted to encourage you today. Don't listen to the people telling you, oh, there's no rapture and all this stuff. And they try to tell you all this stuff. Listen, I'm old school. I don't care. I'm out of here, Brother Ricky. I'm not following you anymore. Goodbye. You're not going to disappoint me. I've never been about followers. We could have 25 people and I'm okay with that because I am not going to water down the gospel or the faith of Christ. And I'm not going to, if the Bible talks about it and the apostles preached it, then I'm going to echo what they preach and what they taught. So listen, endtimeheadlines.org, endtimeheadlines.com. If you're blessed by this ministry, encouraged, equipped, and you say, well, Brother Ricky, I don't really agree with that. Listen, we can agree to disagree. And just because you don't believe in the rapture and I do doesn't make you not a brother. Because that doesn't make us brothers and sisters. As long as you believe Jesus Christ is Lord, and you believe he's the Messiah, and you believe he died, and he was buried, and 3 days later he rose from the grave, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's coming back for a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. Listen, then we're still brothers and sisters. We just have a different view on this theological perspective, and that's okay. But listen, endtimeheadlines.org, endtimeheadlines.com, that's where you're going to find us. There's our app. Download it today. Hit yes to push notifications. Every headline, every podcast, all of it. It's going to be right there at your fingertips. It's going to be a blessing to you. Listen, if this ministry blesses you, encourages you, equips you, informs you, all of the above, we want you to pray about becoming a monthly partner. You can do that two different ways. You can give electronically, either through the app or through the main website, or you can give by check or money order, and you can make it out to right there on your screen. End Time Headlines, P.O. Box 1391, Monroe, Georgia, 30655. Listen, we love you guys. I hope you love Brother Ricky now. You may be flustered and offended, but I pray that you still love me because, listen, if I didn't love you, I wouldn't be preaching the truth to you. Okay? So, again, I know this may be different. We don't tickle ears here, but I hope you stick around and we'll see you next time. But listen, we're going to sign off for today, which is Friday. I want to give you this announcement real quick again, in case you missed it yesterday. We are starting up Monday night prayer sessions, but it will not start this coming Monday. And the only reason why is because I completely forgot that it was Labor Day. And I don't want to do Labor Day. I don't want to start our Monday night prayer meeting on Labor Day weekend, because I know a lot of people will be gone. They'll be with their families, gone to the lake, gone camping, whatever the case may be. So we're going to start not this coming Monday, but next Monday, which I believe is October 7th, which is very interesting because it is the anniversary of the situation, the attack in Israel. So we're going to start on September 7th, Monday night, 7 p.m. Central, 8 p.m. Eastern, live prayer session. And you say, well, what are we going to pray about, Brother Ricky? We're going to ask you to send in prayer requests. And we as a church, ecclesia, are going to pray and intercede, come on, and come into agreement for your prayers and your needs. So this is going to be a great time. I believe this is where things happen, guys, is in prayer. So you come believing for healing, deliverance, breakthroughs, that God would prosper you, God would give you direction, clarity, whatever, your marriage, your relationship with your children, if they're prodigals, come on that Monday night. We're going to pray it through. And again, if you're listening by Facebook, Rumble, Twitter, Instagram, you need to come and subscribe to our YouTube channel, because this will not be streamed. This will not be streamed on those platforms. It will only be streamed. We're going to try to get everybody together in one place. Much easier to do this right there on YouTube. Why are we doing that? Because when I'm asking you for your prayer request, guys, I can't have 16 devices up here from 16 different social media networks trying to pull people's prayer requests. So again, if you can't get us on YouTube, for whatever reason, you can't subscribe, then, you know, I pray that as we pray for somebody else's needs, that may be your need as well. And you just come into agreement. So you got to do what you got to do. We have to do what we got to do. It's best for everybody else collectively. So we hope you can join us. So we're going to sign off for this weekend. We pray you have a great and safe Labor Day weekend. And we will, we don't plan on broadcasting Monday again because it's Labor Day. Okay, so we will not be back here Monday night. So we're going to be off Saturday, Sunday, Monday. Ready? We'll be back Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. So when are we going to be back next week? Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. So we're going to sign off. We pray that you have a great, safe, and blessed Labor Day weekend. And we'll see you guys, Lord willing, on Tuesday night. God bless. We'll see you then.
Thank you for listening to the End Time Headlines podcast. We pray that you've been blessed and equipped by today's message. For more information about how you can help partner with our ministry, please visit endtimeheadlines.org.